First of all, a little apology for breaking with the tradition on the reading. I know we're allowed to do that, but I had a special reason because I think it was November the 28th of last year. It was the reading for November 28th, and I was due to speak in the Nanaimo and give the exhortation. And so I centered my talk and my thoughts on Philemon. And I didn't do a very good job of it, I thought, when I got home. So I thought this might be a time to redeem myself. This is a story of three saints. It really is a character study, is how I saw it in the end. It's a story of redemption. It's a remarkable story of redemption, as a matter of fact. And not only is it a remarkable story of redemption, but it's a remarkable story of what redemption looks like. And I want to try and focus on that a little bit this morning, because I think this letter that Paul writes is in fact telling us what that does look like. What is the manifestation of redemption? What do we do? You notice in verse 6 of Philemon, he says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. And he follows that up by saying, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing in Christ. He links those two ideas together. So having a full understanding of every good thing in Christ also means being active in sharing our faith. It's kind of a logical outcome to it, I think. And these three saints, they are, of course, the Apostle Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus, are really examples of that. Now, Paul, of course, was an apostle, but he wasn't one of the 12. He was one who was, as he says to the Corinthians, born out of due time. And he was specifically picked for the job that he had to do, and he did it remarkably well, inspired. And there was just this tremendous transformation in the life of Paul. I don't think, to me, there's any other biblical example of transformation than what happened in the life of Paul. Educated lawyer, a high-ranking Pharisee, strictest sect of the Pharisees, zealous for the law, zealous for the traditions, legalistic, trained in the defense of the law and the traditions. He was a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin. He hated Christians. He hated people of the way. He hated every thought of Jesus Christ and saw Jesus as only as a really, really nasty imposter to the hope of Israel. He was so incensed about the message of Christ, and I'm sure the miracle of the resurrection that conflicted him and tormented him, that he set about to destroy families, confiscate their assets, torture and murder. This, brothers and sisters, was one nasty man. And he was going to Damascus, remember, to drag some of the people of the way back to Jerusalem to imprison them and to carry on with his murderous intent. In all of his conflicts, and he's arrested by Jesus. Now, the word that he uses when he's writing the letter to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 12, is exactly that. He says that I want to be apprehended by that for which Christ has apprehended me. So what he's really saying to the Philippians is that he really wants to get it in the end, to understand really fully in his life what every good thing in Christ looked like. He's on his way to Damascus to apprehend people of the way, and Jesus arrests him. And with a special note in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, as he goes to Ananias and says to Ananias, you've got to go in and find Saul and of Tarsus. And Ananias was a bit, literally, as we would say today, freaked out by this, because isn't this this nasty Pharisee from Jerusalem that's been coming up here to take us captive and confiscate our assets and take us back to Jerusalem. And Jesus said, oh, I know that. But you got to go and see him because he is a special person that I've chosen to take my gospel to the Gentiles. This is a very special individual. He's going to take my gospel to the Gentiles. And he did. And he did. As a matter of fact, he writes this letter, as far as we know, to Philemon from prison in Rome in about AD 60, 62, something like that. I'm not sure we really know exactly, but it was later in his life he writes this letter to Philemon from Rome, which meant that he'd gone all the way from Damascus to Jerusalem and back up to Damascus, to Syria, Antioch, Syria, and over to Asia Minor, through Greece, and all the way to Rome. And as we've been looking at in our Bible class series, this whole event took place in probably 25 years. It's a remarkable thing that happened, that he took the gospel of Jesus Christ, the resurrection miracle. And what was it that he was telling people about? Someone had risen from the dead. That person was the Messiah of Israel. He taught, as did the other apostles, in the name of Jesus Christ, that there was salvation in no other name, that Jesus was the Lamb of God who would bring redemption, and his death on the cross was redeeming. And what people of the way, as they were first called, had to do was to be born again, which was the words of Jesus himself. And Paul adds to that by saying, and by the way, you have to become a new creation. Because if you're born again, there's a manifestation of what you are. I mean, what does redemption look like, as we've said? You become a new creature in Christ, a new creation. And people who have been born again and become new creations live separate, holy lives. Baptized into the new life, to the living hope, which, as Paul himself testified, was the hope of Israel in Jesus as Messiah. This, brothers and sisters, was revolutionary. In its day, it was the counterculture. As a matter of fact, we are told that it turned the world upside down in less than 25 years and had become a major threat to the Roman Empire. And Paul started it off. A little missionary journey. It was called, we understand it, as the first missionary journey into Asia Minor, the south part of Asia Minor, and did a loop, actually, through some cities there, and went to a place called Antioch in Pisidia, which was, again, one of these kind of hub cities. Antioch in Syria was one, and Antioch in Pisidia was another one, and kind of anchored the cities in what was known as southern Galatia. He also included Ephesus in his travels, but in four separate missionary journeys, he never went to Colossae. There's no evidence that he went to Colossae, which is interesting, because it wasn't that far away. You know, the cities of Colossae and Laodicea and Ephesus and Antioch and Pisidia, I don't know, they were within walking distance in a few days' journey. Never went to Colossae. But he wrote a letter. And perhaps you can turn with me to Colossians. And the reason it's important to us to kind of think about the letter that was written is because there are so many similarities between the letter that he wrote to the Ecclesia in Colossae and the letter that he wrote to Philemon. For one thing, he drops a name, and that is a brother named Archippus. And that's in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17. Now remember, he mentions Archippus in his letter to Philemon. He says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. See to it that you complete the work that you have received in the Lord. And when he writes to Philemon, I think a bit later, calls him a fellow soldier. Verse 2 of Philemon. He says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. So when we could stand it, no, sorry, 2, 1 to 5. Oh, I was in Thessalonians, no wonder. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea. And Laodicea was another one of these cities that were close by in the loop. And for all who have not met me personally, never went to Colossae, never knew these people face to face. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. Which is what he said to Philemon. Active in sharing a full understanding in every good thing that we have in Christ. Oh, and there were some issues too in Colossae. You notice in chapter 4, verse 1, and this is almost an introduction to his letter to Philemon, and I think we have to do a little bit of speculation here. It's kind of fun anyway. When he says, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair. Because... And Paul always had a what we might call a kicker to it, you know, because you have a master in heaven. And when you understand and you have the full understanding of Christ, then you'll understand what a master looks like. And that's what you have to be, a master like that. And for various reasons, I think we can possibly assume that things weren't so good in Philemon's house and... Not quite sure whether that's why Onesimus said, enough of this. Maybe he opened the letter. I don't know. However, let's move on. He uses the same language. He speaks to them in the same language, to the ecclesia as he uses for, Philemon. Jesus meets Paul on the road to Damascus and apprehends him, and Paul's life changed. From being the person that he was to now using words in writing to this brother in Colossae like fellow worker. How's that for a switch? From persecuting the people of the way. A fellow soldier. Speaking about grace and peace. Speaking in this way about the full understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. About prayer, about love of the saints, about joy and encouragement and refreshing the hearts of the saints. And these are all words and concepts that he uses in this letter to Philemon. Active in sharing, he says to Philemon. You need to be active in sharing so that you may have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ, verse 6. He didn't have a full understanding of every good thing in Christ until he'd actively shared it. He didn't really understand what that meant until he put it into practice by doing something I suggest that was very, very difficult for him to do. He was a Gentile slave owner. He would have been a businessman, I'm sure, and a property owner in Colossae. He'd received the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a Roman world that was a very harsh place. There are all kinds of estimates about how many of the actual numbers of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. They range anywhere from 35 to 60%. Slavery was what kept the empire going. Slavery was what built the roads. that connected the empire together and allowed people like Paul to move so freely throughout this whole empire and take the gospel out. It was a unique time in history, like no other. Slaves built the aqueducts that moved water around to provide water for these cities that were part of the empire. But slaves, as we know, had absolutely no human rights. But they were because, and if you pardon me for saying this, cheap help were what kept the commerce and business going of Rome. They were also, of course, used in households as household servants. It was completely embedded within the culture. Slavery was what made it work. Slavery was what brought prosperity to the middle class and the wealthy. Without it, it would have been a very, very different world. The slaves did, of course, revolt in the Roman Empire a couple of times and may well be part of what brought the empire down. But certainly, if you were hanging out with your business associates in the market, you wouldn't be talking about raising the minimum wage for slaves. You just wouldn't do that. It was a way of life. It was a way of thinking. Running away was a capital offense. Well, it didn't have to be, because although, you know, if you ran away and you stole money, especially as it would appear Onesimus did, from your master, they certainly had complete control over what happened to you. They may order your execution, or worse, you may die slowly. There weren't a lot of options, really, for slaves. Paul was asking for something very, very different. Paul was asking his brother in Colossae to do something that was quite against culture. As we said before, Christianity was counterculture. It was different. It was dramatically different. Paul was asking him to take his slave back. And not only that, but probably give him a raise while he was doing it. Paul was asking Philemon to do something that was completely against anything that he understood within the culture that he lived. He was asking him to do something that he had to do to show the world that he had finally a full understanding of every good thing that was in Christ. We're all one in Christ, something that was completely foreign to the thinking of the Roman Empire. Slave and free. A former Pharisee, a businessman from Colossae, and a runaway slave, all one in Christ. No second-class citizens. All have sinned. All need redemption. The Lamb was slain for the salvation of all. Philemon finds Jesus in the transformation of his heart, in the principles of compassion, forgiveness, mercy, and in personal testimony. What was, again, the one thing that he needed to do? To show the world that he had found Jesus, that his life was transformed. To show the world that he had a full understanding of every good thing in Christ. He had to actively share this revolutionary concept to his neighbors and to his business associates so they could say, wow, he's different. That is amazing. Where did he get those ideas? If Philemon had really finally accepted Christ, he needed to take back his slave, forgive him, and share with him the principles of the love of Jesus, of grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And he would stand out in his culture. It would be clear and evident to all that he was transformed. And had, in fact, understood every good thing in Christ. Now, Onesimus, his name means useful or profitable. The King James says profitable. I'm not really sure whether, and I may be using speculation that's not helpful here, but, you know, maybe it was kind of a generic term that you use for slaves, right? It's not like a personal name. It's like useful, useless, right? I don't know. But Paul plays on that because he says in verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful to you. Formerly he was unprofitable to you, but now he's become profitable to you. The slave of Philemon, he was a runaway thief. He may well have followed the chain of the churches to Rome. It may well be that the only people that he knew as he moved, fleeing from his master, were the people within the Christian community. And finally ends up with a meeting with Paul himself and becomes a help to Paul. Two men in bondage, Paul in chains, and Onesimus, an indentured slave. And Paul writes to Philemon saying that he can now be useful to you. And I was wondering how he could be useful to Philemon. Well, first of all, he could be a better servant, a more committed servant. He wouldn't just bring him back as a slave, but he'd bring him back as a brother, Paul says. That's got to mean something. A slave that would be much more useful, but also maybe in helping Philemon testify to the world the thing that he needed to do most to share and to be active in sharing his full understanding of every good thing. And Onesimus had to do that too. Even though he had committed a capital offense, he actively shares his faith in Jesus by putting his full trust in his master, Philemon. That was a great step of faith, understanding the culture of the day. For Philemon to say, I'll go back because my master is a brother of Christ and his life has also been transformed, so I can rely on his grace. I can have faith in his mercy. I can believe and trust in his forgiveness, in his redemption and mine. I can go back no longer as a slave, but as a brother. This was the one thing that Onesimus had to do to show the world that he had found Jesus, actively sharing his full understanding of every good thing in Christ. So that people looking at Onesimus would say, wow, he gets it. He's figured it out. What are the lessons as we partake of this bread and wine? What makes the bread and wine more relevant to us, as Brother Bob was saying in his opening remarks? What are the markers in our lives that demonstrate and actively share the fact that we have come to a full understanding of every good thing in Christ? We examine ourselves every Sunday morning, and we should along these lines. What are the public transformations in our lives where people can look at us and say, wow, they get it. They figured it out. Have we been actually apprehended like Paul? Has our life been completely turned around as Paul's was? What is the most difficult thing of maybe 5 or 6 or 10 things on a list that you might have or I might have that need to be changed? What's the one at the top of the list, the biggest challenge we have within our own lives and within society that we really need to do? And in so doing, actively share our full understanding of every good thing in Christ. Are we prepared like Onesimus to turn our lives in full trust and obedience over to Jesus, our Master, relying on his love, his grace. And even when we know that we are runaway slaves, basically committed for capital punishment, we deserve to die. Trusting that this is, in fact, the best option of our lives, to come to him in full submission, relying on him completely for the redemption that we also dearly need. Really becoming part of the counterculture of the man from Galilee as we examine ourselves and reflect our own lives against the full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ.